The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
I really was grieved last night as I turned off the hockey game, and I wasn't quite sure how to say that, but what's going on there? I think sometimes there's things that are beyond just prayer. It's actually we need to fast for certain things. I've been a faithful Vancouver Canucks fan all my life. You ever been disappointed every single year by something? Now, I know they're not done, and I'm saying that out loud, but in my heart, I don't know, there's something just kind of just, actually, to be honest with you, how many here watched the game last night, Vancouver? Quite a bit. Okay. You know, I just, like, teach them how to skate, right? Like, just, like, you don't fall with, like, 30 seconds left and leave an open net behind you. And so then somebody, we had a couple friends over last night. What are they throwing on the ice? Because there was a whole bunch of debris. I said, those are certificates for learning how to skate school. So anyway, our Kelowna Rockets, I guess they won last night. So there we go. Hey, listen, that was completely a distraction for what we want to talk about here this morning. But let me start out this morning by asking just a couple of questions here. How many of you play a musical instrument? Okay. How many of you play some kind of a sport? Let's say some of you play hockey. Some of you? How about tennis? Any of you? Tennis players? Okay. How about golf? Some golfers? A few golfers? Okay. Racquetball players? I know that's... Come on. Anybody? That's the problem with that great sport. Nobody plays it anymore. Squash? Any squash players? Maybe one or two. Okay. This is the question that I want to ask. For those of you that are engaged in those kinds of activities, what do you do to increase your level of activity? Think about that. What do you do to actually improve with that activity that you enjoy to do? Well, we would answer that many of us, we would get private lessons, correct? We would get lessons in order to actually get better in that area that we want to improve in. And so I did this back a few years ago. I really haven't taken too many lessons of anything, but there was a day when I played a lot of racquetball. And I remember really wanting to go to the next level, and I had the opportunity to. And the number one player in BC, I had just struck up a little bit of a relationship with. And so enough so that he would actually take the time, get me in the court, and teach me something that was needing to change in my game. The big thing for me, in brief, was my backhand. My backhand was all over the map. It just wasn't right. So I remember, his name is Doug McCory. Doug McCory, he says, Mike, the problem is that your arm is all over the place, and it needs to be like a stick that doesn't bend. And so he made me just completely do my backhand differently, destroyed my game. And what do you do when all you know is what you know, and now somebody's actually asking you to reinvent and change everything that you know in order to get to the next level? Isn't that when you want to say to the pro, isn't there like a pain-free, cost-free, practice-free, like easy way to improve what it is that we want to improve? Answer, no. No. It takes a lot of work hitting thousands of balls. I mean, don't even get me going on golf. Golf to me is just a sick game. You know why? Because you get one good shot and you still play the game. Doesn't matter if you've got 10 balls that you've just lost. You had that one good shot and you think, I can do that again. You can't. And so there's something that just requires just a kind of an energy and an engagement that we really do need to recognize. Now, why do I even bring that up today? Well, we've been in a series called Tomorrow Today for the last number of weeks. It's Jesus giving this message on the Sermon on the Mount. And he has some things to say. And so the reason that I bring that up is because as God is got this kingdom of God, where any and all are invited into this kingdom. Jesus is talking about some of the things about this kingdom. He's describing it. And in this morning's passage that we're going to be looking at, he's really setting up the context where, you know, some of you may find yourself wanting to go to the next level or wanting to grow, or you're feeling that in your walk of faith, there's just something that you just really need to engage in. And it's been called spiritual disciplines. We don't like the word discipline because it requires a little bit of work and energy on our part. Well, Jesus is actually going to talk a little bit about this. Think of it as private lessons with our faith. And as we walk, we want to understand, Jesus, what are you talking about when you describe this kingdom of God? Before we look at the text, there is a verse that Paul, he's an older man now, and he says some words to a young man named Timothy. Listen to the words that this mentor says to this young man in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, Timothy, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Let's say that verse together. Take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Now, if you just think about, what does that mean? Now, for sure, God has his part in playing, certainly, for us to grow. Would you all agree? Of course. But doesn't it seem that there's also our part as well? And I think that this is what this passage is really calling us to at least be aware of. God, you are going to grow me up by circumstance and situations, we understand. But it seems that there's something that I need to be aware of as well. Take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. So what Jesus is going to talk about here this morning is one discipline. And this discipline is called fasting. And we'll unpack that a little. I also want to talk about a few other disciplines and just kind of make that the theme of this morning. And kind of the theme statement, if you will, would be just simply this. Good habits grow me up. Say that with me. Good habits grow me up. Now, we'll see if that's actually true and something that you believe by the time we are finished here in the next few minutes. So let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take it from verse 16. It says, when you fast. I'm going to just pause for a moment and just say this. When Jesus is talking now about good habits, grow me up, he's assuming that we will engage in spiritual disciplines. We will engage in fasting. So it's not if you do, it's when you do. And when we do, Jesus has some things that he wants to say. He says, when you fast, do not look sullen. What's sullen mean? Sullen. Do we know what that means? Doesn't sound good to me. Kind of explains it here in a moment. So when you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites. Hypocrites being that they're trying to pretend to be something that they're not. It's like what we all do, okay? Like the hypocrites. For they make their faces unattractive. Some of us don't have to work too hard at that. They make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting. I tell you the truth. They have the reward. Verse 17, so when you fast, put oil on your head. I think that's hair gel. If you have hair, that would work. So I like to think of it as cologne. So I put cologne on. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Pretty practical. So that it will not be obvious to others when you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying, so when you fast, here's what I would like you to do. Do it secretly. Don't make a big deal of this. And this is what Jesus has been talking about the last few weeks as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, for God's applause only. And when we get that all messed up, it can really create problems. We talked about this with our money, didn't we? When you give money for God's kingdom purposes, do it in a participating way, a proportionate way, and in a private way. We talked about last week as Brian was speaking on prayer. You know, when you're going to pray, don't stand on a soapbox. Because if that's why we would do that, that's your reward. Cash out, that's it. But do it so that it's for God's applause only. And so as we start talking about these spiritual disciplines as Jesus is unpacking it here in this passage, I think just a little review of the context would be helpful. And that is, again, in Jesus' day, if somebody wanted to somehow show how spiritual they were, they'd fast. They'd go without food for a time, maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days, but they would fast. And in the way that they would fast, they wouldn't shower, they wouldn't shave, they wouldn't wash their hair. They'd walk around like they'd been dragged behind like a pickup truck for a while. I mean, they would just look awful. And the whole point would be is that when someone would notice, they'd say, "Wow, you look trashed out. You must be fasting. What a spiritual person that you are." Reward given. And so Jesus is saying, I know you're going to fast. I know you're going to be involved in some things to help you grow. But when you do, don't grandstand and don't make a big public deal out of it. Do it for the applause of God only. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So let's look at spiritual disciplines as good habits. Good habits grow me up, because they do. I believe that they do. And how they can interact and integrate into our lives, how that can feel and how that can look. That's what really this morning is about. Talking about these private lessons to help us grow, to help us pay attention to what it is that we can take the time and the trouble to do in order for us to continue in our faith walk with God. So I'll walk through them, we'll consider them, and then we'll pray, and then you can somehow see, what God are you wanting me to do? Because this is not to be meant to be a heavy. It's meant to just serve up. Here's a little of what Jesus is saying would really probably help you. Again, good habits. Grow me up. First habit I want to talk about is the habit of solitude. Listen to these two verses. Let's say the first one together in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Let's say this together. The next morning, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. Here's another verse in John 6, 15. Then Jesus, he withdrew again up to the mountainside alone. Friends, there are just some ways that you can only grow with God when you get quiet and when you get alone. Isn't that true? I mean, doing life on the fly, I mean, just kind of scarfing down breakfast, hitting the car, getting down the road. Oftentimes, we will never really interact with the things that God wants us to really be paying attention. It's really, really hard for us to grow on the fly. And so, it's only going to happen when we pull away and we get alone with God. And oftentimes, I don't know in your life, but in my life, that's not always easy to do. I have to plan that I actually do that. I actually have to set time aside so that I can. And when you're true for some of you, solitude, quiet, alone time. You know, it's here where solitude somehow unhitches us from the trappings of life, from those patterns and those routines that somehow just entrench us into doing the same old, same old, the same old. While solitude allows us to potentially leave that behind for a while, and it reminds us that we're a treasured son and a treasured daughter of the Most High God. And it reminds us that God, you're number one. And our priorities need to be shifted to make sure that you know you're number one. Solitude allows us to really do that work. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful habit. Oftentimes, one of the hardest ones for me. So whether it's walking in a forest, or sitting alone in a car by the lake, you know, in your office cubicle, in the kitchen at the table. I don't know what it's like for you, but solitude, that good habit of solitude, is something that really allows us to just our minds to reflect on the goodness of God. And for us to be reminded that we're treasured and that His tender love is available to each one of us. Now, solitude does all of that, but it also does something else. Solitude does something else. Solitude allows us to ask those soulish questions that oftentimes we don't find ourselves really asking. It allows us to dig deeper, to ask those deeper questions that on the fly we never get to. Questions like, you know, God, am I more responsive to you these days or less? God, am I more loving? Am I a more loving person? Am I a more loving husband, a more loving wife? Am I a more loving student? Am I a more loving child? Am I a more or less? And why? Try and ask that one on the fly. God, is there some area in my life where I'm just resistive to your leading? And why? Why would that be? I mean, am I using God my time well? Am I using my talents, my treasures well? Or am I squandering them? I don't know, friends, I don't think you can answer those questions on the fly. I don't think you can answer those questions, you know, on the intermission between the Canucks game. You cannot answer and ask those questions quickly. It's going to be a habit of solitude where you really can interact with what's going on in me right now. Because those questions are weighty. They're very, very worth asking. Good habit of solitude really helps with this. So that's the first one. Good habits grow me up. Solitude. Number two habit I want to talk about is devotions. Let's read this passage together from Psalm 119. Very familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. It says this: your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illumine my path. Now, I know you can read really well, so we're going to try that one again in full voice. Maybe you need a count in, okay? 3, 2, 1. Your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to... You make me proud. This is really talking about reading the Bible and applying it to your life. It's taking God's word and somehow bringing it into proximity of who you are. And friends, really, you know, these days, there's a kind of drift, for sure. There's a moral unraveling going on within our society. I mean, we say we want our children to know right and wrong, and yet we're just kind of punching the theory of evolution all over them. We say we want our teens to kind of grow up with a good understanding of sex and sexuality and how that all is to fit into their life. And yet, we just make sure they've got plenty of condoms available. Like, don't even get me started on this. Our society, we're confused about what marriage is. I mean, we have a serious drift going on within our society. Do you not agree? Do you not see the problem that is swimming and swarming all around us? I mean, I just think that this is something that we have to admit. And I find, unfortunately, that that drift happens in me too. It happens in me. A moral unraveling. Have you ever found yourself saying something or doing something you know's wrong? And you find yourself asking, why am I even considering this? And the truth of the matter is that there's a drift. There's something going on. You find yourself, you know, almost teased to cut a corner or to tell a white lie or to compromise in some area. It's true of me. I think if you're honest, it's true of you too. I think it's true of all of us. What is there that is going to help us stay aligned with what it is that God wants for you in my life? For us to have the wisdom to know what's right. For us to live with the courage to do what is right, even when it's hard. It's God's word. It's the Bible. And so when we understand that there is truth that we can take and apply to our lives, you know, we need to understand that we need to choose to do that. So when we study the Bible, we develop a kind of muscle, a discernment muscle of what's right and what's wrong, what's truth and what's false. It's a lamp. It's a light. And it helps us walk in God's way. It helps us to live correctly. And it doesn't matter the drift that we see around us, because we've already got an alignment tool. It's God's word. It's the Bible. It's a good habit. grows me up. Well, you say, well, how do you do that? Well, what do you read? Well, in our church here, we've provided for better part of almost 6 years. It's just our little reading guide just like this. And every day is kind of mapped out for you so you can wake up in the morning or wherever you choose to do it. You don't even have to decide where you're going to read. Right now we're in Jeremiah and Song of Psalms. You know, if you're not married, you may want to pass on that. It's pretty sexual, actually. I've enjoyed the book quite a bit, actually, Song of Songs. And it's a great read. I really mean that. It's wonderful, especially as we look at it in the confines of marriage and the way that God has designed sex to be enjoyed. It's true. So Jeremiah, a little harder read. Song of Psalms, not bad. Now, if you're really having a challenge with that, there's many on the back. So you may want to just take a little portion. So you say, well, what do you read? We're trying to serve you with having something. Take one, take two, take 10. Put them all over it. Put one in every room of your house if you want to. We'll make more copies. So that would be something that we would say, where do you read? Just follow the guide. You can download it from the website. It's available pretty much everywhere we can put it. And that is what we would say to the question of what do you read. Then what do you do as you read it? I just want to take a moment to just explain this. I think it's really important that you understand, as you open your Bible and you're reading, have a pen in hand. Have something where you can underline it, personalize it, circle, star, whatever you want. Some of you may be afraid to mark up a Bible. I would say, mark it. It's just paper. It's the truth of God's word as it lands in our heart that we reverence. So take your Bible, my goal is to burn through a Bible every couple years. Mark it up, and then I get to buy a new one. And I'm just about at the end of this one, and I'm going to get a different translation. And so I'm excited about that. I use NET, as many of you know, going to ESV as soon as I can afford to buy a new Bible. It's going to be black leather, heavy duty. This one's splitting on me, so I know that it's time to get a new one right there. So I mark it up, personalize it, and then, you know, what I really encourage us to do is to just take the time to then write down in a journal. We make these available, or any book will do. What is God saying to you with what he's had you read? And friends, I just want you to please listen to me when I say this. You don't have to understand everything you read. I don't. There's a lot I don't understand. But it's amazing to me, there's always something that I do. And that which I do, I want to interact with that a little bit. That which I do relaxes me. I don't have to figure out every complicated. The Bible is not always easy to read. I understand. But there's always something of a good nugget of truth that God has used in my life for that day. For that day. Listen to this verse coming back to the issue of importance of writing it down. This is a verse in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. Interesting. And so I just take that quite seriously. God, I'm here. I've just read. There's a verse here that I think you're really wanting to say. What is that saying to me, and how can I apply that to my life? You can do that very, very, you know, much on your own. If you'd like to do that with some other people, it's a great way to get to know people and to be prayed for. Men, we come together Thursday at 7 o'clock at the gazebo. Ladies, Tuesday at 9 o'clock in the gazebo. We would just welcome you to that. And grow in what it is that God's word has to say to you personally. And so, again, because good habits, say with me, grow me. Okay. Habit number 3. Let's talk about the good habit of prayer and fasting. Now, last week, Brian talked about prayer, so we're not going to review prayer in that sense, only other than to say this. I would just encourage married couples, again, 315. What's 315? To become a 315 couple is when you agree that 3 times a week, you'll pray with one another for 15 minutes a shot. Teresa and I, we are trying to do this. It's an interesting thing for us to just somehow keep each other accountable for. But really, when you think about it, just for 3 times during the week, just to pray together for 15 minutes a time. Other couples are starting to just email saying, we want to do that. We want to do that. And so this list is growing. It might be something that you want to just really consider. Husband, take the leadership on this and just say, you know, I'm scared stiff of praying. It's an interesting thing to pray with your wife out loud. It's a very intimidating thing. But you know, when we think of being one and growing together, husbands, it's a class act. Lead the way on it. And just say, I think that I want to try this. And I guarantee you'll fail. You will. And that's okay. We get up and we do it again. So I would just say, hey, let's just agree together, move forward on that. So that's a little bit about prayer. I want to talk a little bit about fasting, because what does fasting have to do with prayer? It's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? Going without food, you know, for half a day or a day or a couple of days or more. What is fasting? I want to just kind of take a little bit of the mystery, I think, out of fasting to simply say this. Many of you are facing major decisions right now in your life. It's true. Many of you are facing hardships, health, finances, relational, and there is no way you're going to get through that without prayer. And you know that. You realize that. Big decisions, real major stuff, and the only way you're going to get through it is prayer. So Monday morning, you get yourself all revved up saying, I got to pray about this issue, God, because it's real and it's big and it's surmounting. And so you get to work, and before you know it, the phone is ringing and stuff needs to be done, and 4 and 5 and 6 hours goes by Monday and you haven't prayed about that thing one single time. It's true of me. I start my day with great intentions oftentimes. I really want to pray about that. Now, if I have not charted that thing out, it's funny on how the day can just take over. Isn't that true for you? Try this. You try not eating. You get up in the morning, you have a little water, maybe a little juice. Of course, you'll have a cup of coffee. But you've got to somehow just say, okay, I'm not going to do the normal routine. And you get to work, and all of a sudden, it's like, wow, what is that? And your stomach is just screaming. And you go, oh, yeah, I didn't eat anything. And you say, well, why didn't you eat anything? Oh, yeah, that's because I'm praying about an issue. And it's kind of like that jab in the gut where you say, oh, don't forget, you need to bring this issue to God. And you'd say, if that takes me even going without food as a constant reminder, I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. Fasting is a great habit. Grows me up. It helps me stay focused. And when I bring those issues to God in a way like that, friends, there's power in that. And that's what Jesus wants you and I to learn. So I suggest to you that you try it. I don't think that it's something that I do enough. I mean, even preparing for this message, when's the last time I fasted? Too long ago. And I think it's a great habit. And it's something that I've been really challenged by. I need to figure out a way that would be almost like a regular rhythm in my life, and it isn't right now. I would just say that, you know, if you do try it, just make sure you wash your hair, you know, and put on cologne, and don't walk around with bedhead. Don't look famished and faint. And don't grandstand it. Just do it in secret, just as Jesus says. Keep it secret. Good habits grow me up. So that's the third habit. Here's the fourth and last. And this is what I'd call the habit of community. This verse in Hebrews 10:24. Let's read this one together. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. I think one of the things that is so key for me is to be hooked up with a group of people, a smaller group of people, just a small group of people that I can do some life with. I mean, banding together to deal with the things that our life throws at us. Or we say, let's grow together. Let's cheer each other on. Let's cheer each other up. But let's do it together. And let's be really honest. Let's take the masks off. And let's let a little bit of who we really are out. And I know that that's risky. But there's something about that habit that has served me probably most in any of the habits that I've ever been a part of. It's not in the big meetings. It's in the personal conversations and the openness of sharing where I found myself to be so challenged to pay attention to an area maybe that I'm missing. And so I just think that, you know, community, the habit of that is best I can say, is like a family. It's a family. Here's a picture of community. It's when we know that there are people around us that are hurting and we come alongside and we try and help them. I mean, I just think so many of you that are even sitting in this room, we've been just trying to care for you, pray for you, love on you, know you, provide for you in some way. It's a picture of community. It's again, this whole picture of what God is saying to his people is that we would be knowing who it is that our God is and just being open to any and all that God seems to have people cross our path and engage them, invite them, help them in, be hospitable. You know, it's the couple that just needs prayer because their firstborn child is experiencing some real challenge. So we've been really lifting that. It's people that have had a real bad report from their doctor and they've been told they're going to die in a short while. We want to love them. It's students who galvanize around a project and they drive down to the gospel mission and they cut potatoes. They prepare a meal. And they serve it with love. It's a picture of community. It's when somebody knows that something is needed and they don't even have to tell anybody because their little small group, they just care for one another and they make sure that that person's looked after. I think the habit of community is a wonderful thing because we all have neighbors around us that just hardly we know them, and we should know them, friends. We should. We should have them in our home for pie. And if they don't come, invite me. I'll come. I think we should really be known as people that love our neighbor. Love our neighbor. It's a habit of community. And I find that people that even don't know God, there's something good about me knowing them deeply. It's funny. You know, I can learn an awful lot of things from people in my life. They don't even surrender the knee to Jesus. And that's not to say that their belief system is all intact, but it is to say it's an interesting thing when you get close to someone and you share life struggles with. And I'm not saying that I'm into, you know, like the weep fest. I'm just saying just know one another. Just know a little bit more than just the surface. You know, I really do want to know that you're about more than just cheering for the Canucks, honestly, although that's a very important thing. I want to know that there's more going on in your life than that, because there's way more than that going on in mine. And if I can get a hint that you're interested in that and I can kind of navigate that, well, I'm telling you, friends, that's when it becomes kind of technicolor in life. The habit of community. It's a good one. And I just would pray that somehow, even in an environment like this, that we do our best to kind of pull aside, you know, the plastic. You know, you do what I do. We come to church like this, and I've said this many times. You get the question, how are you doing? Answer, and there is only one. Fine. Right? Let's practice. How are you doing? That's what we all say. What if we're broken inside? Do we have a place to go with that? No, I'm not saying that that may be necessarily always available. We're trying to do that, and it's the habit of community that provides that. There's one thing that I feel that after a message like this that I'm a little bit concerned about and cautious of, and so, you know, whether it be the habit of solitude, which is a very good habit, or the habit of devotions, very, very important, you know, or the habit of community, or, you know, there's a lot of habits, prayer and fasting. I just know that there's always something within us that we can chase to the practice and miss something. In our devotions just this last week or so, I came across one of those, and I just want to take the time to read this. And it's from Isaiah chapter 58, and it has to do with fasting, of all things. And God has some things to say about a great habit. And we know good habits grow me up. So with that, I really, really feel it's important for me to bring this forward. Listen to these words from Isaiah 58. And I'm just going to read three verses, 3-6. Listen to these words. It says, "Why don't you notice when we fast," the people say. "Why don't you pay attention when we humble ourselves?" They're telling God. "Look, at the same time you fast, you satisfy your selfish desires and you oppress your workers," God says. "Look, your fasting is accompanied by arguments, brawls, fistfights. Do not fast as you do today." Don't do good habits the way you're doing good habits. "Trying to make your voice heard in heaven. Is this really the kind of fasting I want? Do I want a day when people merely humble themselves, bowing their heads like a reed and stretching out on sackcloth and ashes? Is this really what you call a fast? A day that is pleasing to the Lord?" Listen to these words. "No. This is the kind of fast I want. I want you to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke that you've placed on yourselves and on people." Wow. And I guess, isn't it interesting as to how it is, you know, the timing of God? I read this just, I don't know, a week or so ago and realized, boy, that message is coming up in our church in short order. And I remember just kind of penning some thoughts on what it is that God was saying. And again, I am a guy, I need solitude, and so I try and combine solitude, that habit, with the habit of devotions. And I kind of build that in around that whole thing for me. And these are just, I'm just going to share really personally what that particular passage meant to me May 1st when I did this for devotions. And it's just simply saying this: God, you want my heart before the habit. We've talked about good habits this morning. And I do believe in the motto, good habits grow me up. But friends, I've seen myself. I can do habits and I can get hard. I can be busy about doing activities and it isn't doing anything in my soul. God, you want my heart before the habit. And if I'm not careful, I can point to good habits in my life. And while it is true that good habits grow me up, I recognize that this is only true, when my heart for you, God, it wants to. So today, I prayed, again, I give you my heart. Parts of it are broken. Parts of it I'm ashamed of, though. Parts of it frustrate me. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. And now as I engage good habits, I do it, surrender to you first. Will you grow me up? I guess the reason I just share that with you this morning is I think it would be maybe easy to hear this morning. You know, the message was about doing these habits. And in a way, that's true. But I would say you shouldn't do it if there's something in your heart that isn't really longing for more of God. I would never have taken a racquetball lesson if I really didn't want to see my game improve. And it did improve. But I wanted it to. It's not like you engage in anything if it isn't something that you desire and you long for. Some people feel, well, then just kind of do it and it'll come. Well, I haven't found that to be true in my life, and I wouldn't disagree maybe with that. But I just know that I've seen the other in my own life, and that is I engage in practices or habits, and it's just something that I almost dupe myself into thinking that I'm more spiritual than I really am. And the truth is I'm just a foul-up most of the time. So to surrender your heart first, so important. And you wonder, well, I don't even know if I know how to do that. Well, we're going to give an opportunity. Maybe this morning would serve you in that way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And they're going to do some music for us, lead us in some song. And we're going to have a chance to come to the Lord's table. We're going to have a chance to come and take a piece of bread and a cup, because of what they resemble, because of what they remind us of. And what they remind us of is, man, it must have been a price and a half in order to take the hearts that sometimes we offer up, broken as they are, frustrated as they are, ashamed of stuff as they are, and to forgive us